This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهداه. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. And welcome to Lessons in Fiqh. We are still studying the chapter that deals with menstruation. And we have like three hadiths left inshallah, and then we should move on afterwards. So the first hadith in today's program, hadith number 126,
narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha, when we came to a place called Sarif, I menstruated and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to me, do what a pilgrim does, meaning regarding the rites of Hajj and Umrah, except that you don't circumambulate the Kaaba until you are purified.
This hadith tells us the things that a woman who has menstruation, that she should be avoiding, or she should not do. Now, you recall a couple of programs ago, we said that she must not pray, and she must not fast while she has her monthly period. And in this hadith, Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, tells us that she was with the Prophet والسلام, during the Hajj. And how many times والسلام, performed Hajj? Only once. And that was known as Hajjatul Wada', farewell Hajj. And Aisha was with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and all of a sudden she had her monthly period. So she cried and she felt sad with it. And when the Prophet came alayhi salatu wasalam, he told her that this is something natural that all females have. So you do exactly what the muhrim, the person who is performing pilgrimage or Hajj, does, with the exception of that you do not go around the Kaaba, you do not perform Tawaf. Of course, this, you have to add this to the previous stated by the Prophet والسلام, that she does not pray or fast. So if someone with little knowledge comes to this hadith and says that the Prophet says والسلام, that you may do whatever a pilgrim does except do not perform tawaf, then he said, okay, then I should add to this prayer. Is that acceptable, Zaki?
Prayer?
I don't know. Is that acceptable? The question is prayer acceptable from her?
No.
No, because she is menstruating. So this hadith, we have to put it alongside with the hadith where the Prophet says, alayhi salatu wasalam, that a menstruating woman does not pray and does not fast. And also she does not go around the Kaaba. Also she does not enter the masjid. Do you remember, Mustafa, the evidence we mentioned like six or seven programs ago, where it states that a woman, menstruating woman, does not enter the masjid? Do you recall it?
Yes, I do.
Which one was it?
There was we talked about a hadith where Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells Aisha to hand him something, and she only stuck out her hand.
She objected and she said that I'm menstruating. So the Prophet told her, your menstruation is not in your hand, so it's okay for you to put your hand inside the mosque. Which meant that the Prophet agreed that her objection was correct, that she may not enter the mosque. But she is not entering the mosque. Only her hand is entering the mosque. And this tells us that she is not allowed, or a menstruating woman is not allowed inside the mosque. So from this hadith, we learn that if a woman wants to perform pilgrimage, she may do every single thing except entering the mosque, the masjid, and except tawaf. Of course, prayer is by default. We don't have to repeat that again. She may make dhikr. She make talbiyah, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. She may make supplications and pray to Allah Azza wa Jal, ask Allah for forgiveness or to grant her anything that she wishes. This is all acceptable. And this comes in handy, especially for the sisters that come for Umrah or for Hajj. And a lot of them, they make their timing, especially when they're coming from abroad, they make their timing to reach when she is in her purity period, the 23 or 24 days. And this is not a must. And they start to ask, how do you say it's not a must when we cannot bathe and declare our ihram? It's very simple. A female pilgrim or a female sister who has her menstruation can declare ihram, can say labbaik Allahumma umrah, or can say labbaik Allahumma hajj, regardless of her purity, because this is something different. You need purity in certain things. So don't confuse things altogether. The things that you need purity in are a handful. Prayer, entering the masjid for tawaf, and this is a disputable issue among scholars. Holding the Quran, again, it's a matter of a dispute among scholars. But anything else, purity is not a prerequisite. For example, fasting. Must I be pure to fast? Do I have to be pure to fast, Mustafa? It has nothing to do with it. Whether it's sexual impurity or the minor impurity. If I want to fast, I fast. Purity has nothing to do with fasting. Likewise, purity has nothing to do with performing pilgrimage. It all depends on circulating the Kaaba or performing your prayer. Other than that, it's okay whether a sister has the menstruation or not. The following hadith, hadith number 127.
Narrated Mu'adh radiyallahu an, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what is lawful for a man regarding his wife when she is menstruating? He sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied, whatever is above the izar, waist wrapper, is lawful.
So in this hadith, the Prophet says that whatever is above the waist, it's okay. So for a man to enjoy with his wife whatsoever waist and above, then this is permissible. The hadith is not authentic. It is a weak hadith. And the doing of the Prophet ﷺ differs with this, because the Prophet ﷺ told us to enjoy oneself, and he used to enjoy himself with his wives when they were menstruating, does everything except intercourse. So whether it's above the waist or below the waist, it's okay, providing that there is no intercourse. And again, the hadith is da'if, so we don't pay much attention to it. The following hadith, and which is, I believe, the last hadith.
Narrated by Umm Salama, may Allah be pleased with her, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the woman having bleeding after delivery, meaning postnatal, would refrain from prayer for 40 days. And in another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't command her to make up for the prayer abandoned during the period of bleeding.
Okay, this hadith tells us that other than menstruation, women get the bleeding that prevents them from prayer, which is the bleeding after they give birth. And usually the period is, you know, it's approximately 40 days and nights. Some scholars say that it may increase up to 60 days and night. Some scholars say that during the first 40 nights after giving birth, she must not pray and she must not allow her husband to have intercourse with her, regardless of she's bleeding or not. And the authentic verdict of scholars is that if a woman after giving birth is bleeding, she has the top ceiling of 40 days a night. Other than that, is considered to be normal bleeding. It's not considered to be nifas. Because women should stop praying and fasting if they have their menstruation, hayd, and if they have nifas, which is the bleeding that she gets after giving birth. But there should be a maximum. And this is an issue of different opinion among scholars. Some say 60 days is the maximum. And some say only 40 days. And the most authentic is 40 days, as we have heard in this hadith. Now, what happens if she is pure before 40 days? Some scholars say, nevertheless, she should stay the full 40 days. Other scholars, which is the most authentic, say, well, it all depends on the blood. So if the blood stops after 1 week, then all what she has to do is perform obligatory bath, and that's it. She can pray and fast, and her husband could have intercourse with her. There's no problem in that. If it stretches up to 20 days, again, 30 days, again, 40 days, yes, she performs ghusl, and she prays. If it's 41 days, the 41st day is not included. It's not accounted for because it would be just normal bleeding. It would be a vein, like in the case of al-mustahada. So from this, we learn that a woman that has her menstruation and a woman after giving birth, this bleeding, they must not, it's not acceptable from them to fast or to pray. They don't have to repeat the prayer. Both of them don't have to repeat the prayer, but they have to repeat the fasting. And why is that? Because you have five prayers every day. So if you ask them to pray 35 prayers at once, it's more difficult. As for fasting, it's 30 days every 12 months. So and they would only break like 7 or 8 days throughout the year. It's easy for them to make it up. I think we have to break, so stay tuned and we'll be right back, inshallah.
Ask Hoda.
Dear brothers and sisters, welcome to a new edition of Ask Huda.
I have two questions.
Please go ahead. You can read it in Arabic, and you can also understand the meaning in your own language. The different tafsir and interpretation of the meanings of the Quran are available in almost every language that exists on earth by the grace of Allah. The water of Zamzam is for whatever intention you drink it with. Salih from Egypt, his father has the way, and he asked about how can he help him. Very good question.
Can we give a zakat to any of the dawah centers?
The ibadah or the act of worship is a part of the unity of worship. It has to be paid to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in accordance with the guidance of his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa
Assalamu alaikum warahmatullah and welcome back. It's time now to begin a new chapter. And this chapter deals with a very essential thing in our lives, which is prayer. So in order for us to pray, we have to pray on time. But a lot of Muslims don't know what is the time to pray until they hear the muadhin, the person calling for the prayer. Therefore, this hadith tells us about the times of each and every prayer when it is permissible for us to pray. Now, the chapter is called the times of Salat, the times of prayer. And prayer by itself is different than any other form of worship. Because, one, all other worships, such as zakat, the poor's due, pilgrimage, fasting, it was all revealed and instructed to our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on earth. Prayer was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in heavens, in the event of Isra and Mi'raj, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was taken to the heavens. And also, prayer was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ 3 years before Hijrah. So it was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ while he was in Mecca, before migrating to Medina. And most worships and all forms of worship were given to the Prophet ﷺ through an intermediate, and that is the Archangel Gabriel. He conveyed Allah's instructions to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in most forms of worship, except Salah. Salat was given directly in heaven by Allah Azza wa Jal to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which indicates its importance. It's not any other form of worship. Otherwise, Allah wouldn't have done it himself. And if you look at prayer, you would find the blessing of Allah Azza wa Jal in it. Because our Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that at the very beginning, Allah wrote and decreed that we should pray how many prayers per day? 50 prayers per day, which amounts to 2 prayers per hour, even when you're sleeping. So 50, if you have 24 hours, this is almost a prayer every half an hour. And this is a lot. So when the Prophet ﷺ learned this, he went down and he was met by Moses. May peace and blessing be upon him. We love Moses a lot. And why is that? Because he asked the Prophet ﷺ, what did Allah tell you? He told me that he has decreed 50 prayers for us to pray. He told him, go back again and ask him for forgiveness and to reduce, because I've lived with the Jews for a long time, and I know your people. You know, Muslims are the cousins of Jews. They are the sons of Isaac, and we're the sons of Ishmael. So they're brothers. So they are our cousins. So the Prophet went back, Aisusam. Allah dropped 5 of them, and 5, and 5. And every time he meets Moses, Moses goes to him and say, go back again. They're not going to tolerate it, until Allah Azza wa Jal made them only 5 prayers during the day and night. Moses told him, go back to him again. He said, alayhi salam, I'm shy. I cannot. I went so many times, I don't think I can do it anymore. So Allah Azza wa Jal, with his great generosity, said that I have said it 5 prayers, but I've declared that you will be rewarded for 50 prayers. And these wordings do not change. If Allah declares something, it stays as it is. Now, compare the difference, Zaki, between 50 and 5. And 5. If Allah Azza wa Jal has declared it to be 50 on us, would we have been able to do it?
No.
Definitely not. And nevertheless, though Allah is generous with us, and he made it 5, yet still people say, well, I think I have 20% discount this morning. Why? Well, I dropped Fajr prayer. I never pray Fajr prayer. It's only Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha. And some people say, well, I'm better than you are. I have 40% discount because I don't even pray Asr prayer. And this is a major sin. It's not something of your own choosing. You know, you cannot delay prayer because, well, I don't feel like praying today. It's not. It is something that is essential. And that is why it is the second pillar of Islam. immediately after the testimony, the shahada, comes salat. And scholars say nothing of the worships, the forms of worship that a person does, nothing of them is considered to be blasphemous not to do except salah. For example, if somebody does not fast at all until he dies, he has committed a major sin. But scholars don't consider him to be kafir. Now, if a person does not pray, period, at all, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ considered this to be a sign of blasphemy and a sign of one of the things that nullifies Islam. So any person that says, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and does not pray, period, he is not a Muslim. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ says, and the hadith is in Sahih Muslim, the oath or the thing that's binding us, the thing that's between us and them is salat. And whoever abandons salat is not a Muslim. He states that clearly. Now, again, Brother Rushdie, we don't go to people and start to classify them. I hear a lot of times people come to me and say, I have this friend at work and he doesn't pray. So shall I say Assalamu alaikum?
Yeah,
is he considered? Is he considered to be a Muslim or not?
Yes, he's Muslim, still Muslim. I mean, there is classified kafir. There's someone we say kafir because he left the salah. Even she can do it, you know. Even he can do it, or someone who left the salah because of.
I know what you mean. Reason. I'll explain to you what you mean. You are asking, is it the same that if a person does not pray because he's lazy, and a person that does not pray because he doesn't think it's a fard, are they equal? The majority of scholars say whoever abandons salah, does not pray because he doesn't believe it's obligatory, he's a kafir.
Yeah.
This is the consensus of all scholars. They differ in those who leave and do not pray because of laziness. And the authentic opinion is that whoever abandons prayer, whoever does not pray out of laziness is a kafir. Because if you go to the first one, the one who does not believe it's obligatory, any person that believes anything from Islam is not obligatory and it is obligatory is kafir. So whoever comes to me and say, fasting Ramadan is not obligatory, I don't believe in this, what would we regard him?
Kafir.
Kafir. If a person says Hajj is not obligatory, we would regard him as kafir. Now, if someone does not fast Ramadan out of laziness, would we regard him as kafir? No, he's a sinful person. And if he does not perform pilgrimage out of laziness, he's still a Muslim. But if he does not pray out of laziness, the Prophet tells us, whoever abandons salah is kafir. And he did not say, whoever abandons fasting is kafir, whoever abandons pilgrimage is kafir, whoever abandons zakat is kafir. He only mentioned salah, which means that only salah, if you abandon it out of laziness or out of believing that it is not obligatory and it's not a fard, they're both alike. And this tells us how important salat is. You have a remark.
Pardon me. Maybe I just want to ask to make sure that what I believe is right or wrong, okay? But there is differences between, we can say kafir kharij min al millah. One thinks that we can say kafir, but he's not murtad, he's not rejected from Islam, from deen of Islam. But we know exactly that if I have an example, I have a friend or I have someone, then he left the salah, he left the prayer, five obligatory prayer, he just left it like that. He just left it like that. I mean, he lazy, we can say he lazy. He's accept it order from Allah and from Rasulullah. But can I say to him that you're not kafir? I don't say like that. I don't say that you are kafir, but what you are doing is kafir.
It's kufr.
I mean, kufr.
It's kufr, yes. See, again, Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, and we don't want to go into details because it needs time to explain this. There's a difference between saying that this is kufr, this is something that is part of the things that nullify Islam, and saying that a person is a kafir, designating a person by himself. There's a difference by saying whoever does this falls under this category of kufr. And by saying that, pinpointing a person and saying that he is a kafir. There's a difference in both scenarios. I'll give you another example. We say that all non-Muslims are in hell. Do we have any problem with this?
No.
All non-Muslims are in hell. Now, I know that John is a Christian. I cannot go to him and say, John, you're in hell.
No.
This is unacceptable. John dies. He's dead. He's buried. I cannot say, John is in hell. Because if I say that someone is in hell, then I am doing something beyond my knowledge and capability. I don't know if John embraced Islam seconds before he died. But I can say that anyone that dies Christian and he has heard about Islam and knows about Islam and yet still refuses to believe and embrace Islam is in hell without pointing a person in particular. Likewise, I cannot say that a person is in Jannah. I would say that a Muslim who prays five times and is good Muslim, he's in Jannah. I know Ali is a Muslim. Mm-hmm. And he died and we buried him. I cannot say Ali is in Jannah. He's my brother. He prays with me in the masjid. He fasts Ramadan. He does this and that. Yes, but if I say that he's in Jannah, then I have looked into Jannah and I can tell who's in there and who's not. And this is not applicable and it's not possible. So we don't point people and say they are in Jannah or in there in hell. By the way, the Christian bit, if we say that all Christians are in hell, don't think that this is extreme. Because if you go to the Christians themselves, they will tell you that anyone that is not Christian is in hell. So if you go to the Buddhists themselves, they'll tell you, yes, Islam is a good religion, Christianity is a good religion, but they're all in hell. And if you go to the Sikh, it's the same thing. If you go to the Jews, it's the same thing. Everyone that believes in a religion thinks that his religion is the only religion that is accepted by Allah. And that is why, this is a test. That's why you as a Muslim should look into other religions and see if they qualify to be the one or not. And you will find that they don't. Only Islam qualifies. But this is an allegation that I'm throwing at you, and you have to cross-examine it. Also, the Christians have to do this, and the Jews have to do that. I'm afraid that this is all the time we have for today's program. So until we meet next time, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.